Well, our main Bible reading is taken from Galatians 5. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 974. And it says this: "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, in a moment we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you there'll be a question time as soon as the sermon ends. We normally fit in about 3 questions. The sermon outline is in your handout, which you can use if it's helpful. Otherwise, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to reflect on Galatians. And as we do so, might we hear Paul's message vividly, that we are to live by the Spirit and have love for one another. Amen. Well, as we've been working our way through Galatians, Paul has spoken about various things. And some of these ideas he's spoken about in order to dismiss them. So he's been very clear that you cannot be justified before God by works of the law. And he's countered this with, the only way you can be justified is by faith in Christ. The next step Paul has taken is he's considered, once you've been saved, what then should you our relationship with the law be? It's clear that his opponents are suggesting that having been saved by faith in Christ, the only way to obey Christ is to obey the law. But Paul rejects this, since anyone who relies upon the works of the law is under a curse. And so Paul affirms, you're saved by the Spirit, which you receive when you hear the gospel in faith. And then you continue your life as a Christian as you live by the Spirit. So we can summarize these two ideas as follows. We become Christians by the Spirit's work because of faith. And we continue as Christians by the Spirit's work because of faith. Now, because of what Paul has introduced in chapter 4, in Galatians 5, Paul will have to correct another potential misunderstanding. And this is all around the idea of freedom. Do you remember in chapter 4, Hagar is the slave woman who represents Mount Sinai and the law, and her children are slaves. While Sarah, she's the free woman whose son was born through the promise. So at the end of chapter 4, Paul's point is, cast out the law because you're not children of the slave, but recognize that you are children of the free woman. So Galatians 5 begins with freedom. But just how free are we? Or what kind of freedom is Paul speaking of? Before Paul explores the type of freedom the Christian has to enjoy, he first wishes to consolidate what he's already said about circumcision. Now let's begin with verse 12, because what Paul says here is quite extreme. So he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Well, as you well know, circumcision is the removal of the foreskin from the penis. Paul's point in verse 12 is that he wishes that anyone who's attempting to persuade the Galatians to get circumcised would slip and cut off their own penis. Now, of course, Paul doesn't and can't mean this literally. His point is extreme because the cost is extreme. Paul is arguing that there is absolutely no benefit to circumcision. In fact, if the Gentiles are circumcised, far from helping their relationship with Christ, instead they will become estranged from him. So if there's no advantage or purpose behind circumcision, then it becomes pointless mutilation. So Paul's point might be paraphrased, if you wish to mutilate someone, then mutilate yourself. Since there's no spiritual advantage of circumcision, Paul exposes it as what it simply is, mutilation. There's a potential problem when we reach verse 14. Let's read from verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're beginning to explore what freedom we have. And we'll explore this more when we come to verse 16. What sort of freedom do we have? Freedom to do anything we want? freedom to follow anything we desire, because we're no longer guided by the law. Freedom to treat others how we like. All these Paul rejects outright. The freedom we have has been given allows us to serve one another through love. Which brings us to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now it looks like, having worked so hard to denounce reliance upon the law, Paul has now slipped it back in. So how are we to understand this? Paul in the past has said we should not do or we should not obey the law. Because if you set out on that path, you'll need to keep every law, otherwise you would be under a curse. But here he says Christians are expected to fulfill the law. So we can make the distinction between obeying the law and fulfilling the law. We can make a further distinction. Paul never tells us, in order to fulfill the law, you need to obey the law. Rather, what Paul says is, the result of Christian behaviour that is worked out by the Spirit, that fulfills the law. We can add also to this that the focus here is not on law, but on love. Christ loves us, and we respond to his love with love. And as we love others, our living in Christ brings us into a new existence. So what this means is the love that we have because we're in Christ will naturally fulfill the real intent of the Mosaic Law. Remember, as we've said before, it's no surprise that what we do as Spirit-filled Christians reflects the character of the same God who gave Israel the law. As we've said so far, Paul has established that we need not be misled by the idea that we can be saved by following the law, or that once you've been saved, you should continue to please God by following the law. And the reason we should not do this is because we have now been freed from the law. But this brings with it yet another potential misunderstanding. Now that I'm free, am I free to do whatever I want? Now, given the fact that what I want to do is follow my sinful desires, the desires of the flesh, how's this going to play out? Well, of course, this can't be and isn't the freedom that Paul is describing. We've been freed from the law so that we can live by the Spirit. And a contrast is made here by Paul between the life of the flesh, which attempts to follow laws, putting us under a curse, and living a self-indulgent life, where we continue to follow every desire of our heart. However, the Galatians had begun the Christian life because of the conviction of the Spirit. So think of it this way. Why did we believe in the end? Well, we believed in the end because the Spirit convicts us of the truth. Then if we ask a following question, how will we continue to serve God? The answer to that question has to remain the same. I could only initially believe in him because of the work of the Spirit. So too, I can only serve him because of the work of the Spirit. As we come to the end of this morning's passage, Paul contrasts the work of the flesh with the work of the Spirit. Possibly the best two words to summarize the list of the works of the flesh is selfishness and self-indulgence. The list are all things the individual does because he believes he's more important than other people and more important than God. Because we think we're more important, we only think we matter, and we do not care for others. Now, we might think that's a bit of a terse description of humanity. But the case can be made that even when an individual does appear to act selflessly, ultimately it's motivated by, I'm only scratching your back because I want you to scratch mine. In contrast to this, the word that best summarizes the list of works of the Spirit is selflessness. But to be selfless, we need to have the correct perspective. Given what we've learned in Galatians, we should understand that we can't be more important than God. We've learned there's nothing we can do to be justified before God, and so under a curse, we rely upon his initiative for our salvation. And this is the Copernican revolution that's needed. I am not at the centre of the universe. God is. Since God is at the centre of the universe, I can change the way I think. Instead of thinking I'm the most important, I need to appreciate that God is the most important. And yet in all this, God has gone to the trouble of saving me and you through the death of his Son. So having been saved by the Spirit, my desire now should be to reflect the selflessness found in the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, this is only a realistic option because the Spirit works in me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your initiative, that you did not leave us under the curse that we deserved, but instead you sent your Son who was hung on a tree and became a curse for us. We thank you that now we have this freedom, we can live by the work of the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that we would understand accurately what is happening in us now that we're united with Christ and are Spirit-filled Christians. We pray, Lord, that in all this, our love would be for you and for one another, and in doing so, we would fulfill the law. Amen. Well, question time. Any questions or comments? Yes, Nikki. So the question is, how, given verse 14, do we understand us fulfilling the law? Yeah, good question. Okay. So is the fulfilling of the law now in us, or is it what Christ has done and he's fulfilled the law?
I think I was trying to
Yeah, cool. Okay, so I think, I guess it kind of reminds me a little bit of what we've talked about in 1 John a little bit. So if you think about it in these sort of terms, like, I guess the question is, should Christians fulfill the law? And the answer to that question has to be, yes, the Christians naturally will fulfill the law, because they are Christians who are spirit-filled, and they have a desire and eagerness to do the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and eager to do that. So, should they? Yes. Will they? Well, to some extent, in as far as they are, have the Spirit, they're in Christ, and that they have that in mind, that if they fail, they have the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and have that, and sort of to bear that in mind. So I think there's almost sort of a, because in 1 John, there's that whole question of a Christian cannot sin. And I think Carson explores the question and said, well, a Christian does sin. In fact, 1 John says that itself. Christians do sin. So what does it mean that a Christian can't sin? Can't sin, not sin. And I mean, it, conceptually, it doesn't make sense for a Christian to sin. In a similar way, conceptually, it makes sense that the Christian love one another and fulfill the law. So that's how we're to think conceptually. But I guess in reality, as we attempt as spirit-filled Christians, remember, we're not attempting to obey the law, we're not attempting to do the law, but rather as, I mean, I guess the other thing that was spoken of was, as we do fulfill the law in terms of when we do love our neighbour, then that's what Paul's observing, that we have fulfilled the law. So I think, yeah, we've always got to bear in mind that there's going to be shortcomings from spirit-filled Christians, but also have the expectation that as spirit-filled Christians, we will obey the law. Sorry, fulfill the law. Is that okay? Yeah. Time for another? Yes, Susie. Good question. Let me repeat it for the recording. So we talk a lot about having, you know, like I have Tom time, and it's like I say to Caroline and the kids, go away, this is Tom time. I get the house to myself. If they are around, they just feed me grapes and stuff like that, and that's Tom time. But I need that. That's important, because unless I have that, I can't look after them. So Tom time is crucial. And the question is, should I have Tom time or not? Or, yeah, should we have time for ourselves to care and look after ourselves? Okay, before I say this, I want to state that I'm not a Baywatch fan, and I have never really watched Baywatch, but I have caught one clip back in the 90s when it was first on. And on that clip, I have discovered what I call the Baywatch principle. Let me tell you what the Baywatch principle is. So Basically, someone was what?
What's Baywatch?
Do you not know? Oh, you say, do you not know what Baywatch is? You all know what Baywatch is, don't you? Baywatch was the thing that was on in the 1990s, starring David Hasselhoff and a few other people who you probably never heard of. And it was all about lifeguards, which sets up nicely for what I'm going to say. Now, in this scene, it would have been easy not to bother us, wouldn't it? In this scene, someone's rescuing someone, and the idea is they are to use the person they're rescuing to protect them. So they're not to take the blows of, you know, whatever it is, rocks or hitting against the pier. They're to use their body to protect them so that they can get them to the shore. But the mistake this guy makes is he uses himself to protect the person he's saving, and therefore puts the person he's saving in jeopardy, because if he gets knocked out, he can't rescue them. So that's the Baywatch principle. If you want to look after and care for other people, to an extent, you've got to look after and care for yourself. And I think you see this. So, for example, you see this in pastors. Pastors who burn out. You know, in the end, they're no use to anyone. They're burnt out. So they might have been doing a wonderful job at looking after everyone and their cats, but they ended up burning out. So in the end, it was a waste of time. So if you don't take care of yourself and look after yourself, you can't help anyone else. So if you are running around speaking to everyone and taking on their problems and catching up with so-and-so on Sunday morning or Saturday morning and so-and-so on Friday afternoon and Thursday evening and this, that and the other, you know, at what point are you actually going to take some time and actually just rest and have a break from all this sort of stuff? And again, there's a sense in that we're not omnipresent. So we can't be everywhere. We can't be helping everyone. We've got to realize that we are finite, and therefore we've got to have rest, care for ourselves, look after ourselves. So, I mean, the whole contemporary thing of I've got to have me time, that I think is that taken to an extreme where actually no one can approach me or you can't be, that's taken to an extreme where actually myself care is more important than anybody else. So that's something slightly different. But I think there is a principle there that's important, that if we don't look after ourselves, we can't look after other people. Is that all right? Yeah, I think that's important that you might look at someone else and see them running around and doing all sorts of things and they look absolutely fine and think, well, do I have to do the same as what they're doing? And it might be that, no, actually, that's just not what I can't achieve that. That's not who I am. Actually, I need to have more rest and more care time. And it comes as an individual. I think as well, it kind of depends upon your support group as well. So if you've got a very hefty support network, then you've got opportunities to speak to other people. But if you're a little bit more isolated, then again, you know, don't be taking on everyone else's burdens. And I guess there might be also times, actually, I'm a bit stressed. I've got my own burdens I need to deal with, so I'm going to take a bit of a step back. So I think it's worth... Yeah, because all those things could add up, and if you end up getting to the point where I can't do any of this, I'm not having any of this, then, you know, going back to the pastor who burns out, you know, that was just unwise. It was just poor decisions, poor management of time, and the church has not flourished because they've burnt out. Time for one more? Quick one? No, everyone's happy. Okay. Let's move on to our next song then. We're going to have King of Kings, Majesty, and then we're going to have a short further reflection.